Wonderful to see everyone, and also good morning and welcome to those online as well. I felt a bit out of place just now at the 8:30 service because Pastor Kim Yong, who was the service pastor, he was asking the congregation this question: how are you guys doing, you know, during this kind of like a phase two heightened alert, where everybody kind of like you have to stay at home most of the time. And he was asking, you know, did you find that you cook more, you know, or you still continue to eat out, tapping back? And did you find that you put on more weight, you know, or you lost weight, you know, during this time? And I felt, I was standing down there at the console and I was listening to him, I felt a little bit out of place because I realized that whether in COVID or out of COVID season, I kind of still remain quite the same. And it's like, it's the same yesterday, today, and probably forever. You know, yeah. So I hope that I won't feel out of place at this service. Let's pray. Shall we do that? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we want to thank you for this wonderful morning you've given to us. Lord, each new day, your mercies are new every morning. For that, we are so grateful and thankful. And Lord, even as we are gathered here, Lord, on-site and online, as your family, Lord, your presence is with us. Yes, Lord, your spirit is moving among us. Your voice is speaking to us, Lord. Yeah, Lord, Lord, we want to turn our eyes away from, you know, the all that is happening around us, the good, the bad, and we want to turn our eyes on you, the unchanging God, Lord, the everlasting God, who neither grow weary nor tired, whose love is from everlasting to everlasting. Speak to us, Lord, for we are hearing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. You know, there was once an emperor or a king who loved to do nothing every day except to wear fancy new clothes, and he would do that three times a day. All right, and two weavers, so-called weavers, came to town, and they claimed they had this finest cloth, you know, that anyone has ever seen in the land. But there's a catch. Only smart, intelligent people can see that cloth. And the emperor, being the vain person that he is, loving fancy new clothes and not wanting to, and will consider himself smart and intelligent, he quickly got hold of these two weavers to make for him a brand new suit so that he can wear it and parade himself before his people in the kingdom. So they quickly got down to work. The king paid them lots of gold and silver and quickly got down to work. Every day they will be very busy weaving, you know, the new clothes for the emperor or the king, except that there was nothing. There was nothing. There was no cloth. Okay, these two weavers were crooks, all right? Finally, the day came when the emperor put on these new clothes made by the weavers when actually he was wearing nothing, and he paraded himself before his people. And the people, when they saw their naked emperor parading himself, they were like clapping and cheering. They knew, but they were clapping and cheering, all right, because they didn't dare to say it. And they were praising the emperor for his wonderful new clothes until a young child called out, "Hey, look, the emperor is naked." Then there was an uneasy silence. And then another child did the same thing, another child did the same thing. Before long, the whole crowd started bursting out in laughter and saying, "Yes, look at our emperor, he's naked." That's when the emperor knew he was deceived by the two weavers. Now there is another king of another kingdom who also had two of his subjects who tried to deceive him. The only difference between the two weavers was that the two weavers managed to deceive the king, but not the people. These two subjects deceived everyone, but not the king. The name of this king is Jesus. And the name of these two persons is none other than Ananias and Sapphira of Acts chapter 5, which is our passage today. All right. Excuse me. Our passage, Acts chapter 5. Very famous, but perhaps not very popular, story of Ananias and Sapphira. But in order to better understand, appreciate the meaning of this story, we're going to look at it from the broader context of what is called the temple narrative, which I mentioned previously. It begins from the end of Acts chapter 2 all the way to the end of Acts chapter 5. Let's do a recap to refresh and just to set the tone, all right? You see, the end of Acts chapter 2 all the way to the end of Acts chapter 5 is mostly set in the physical locale of the Jerusalem temple. And Luke uses two verses in particular to bracket this temple narrative. Chapter 2, verse 46, where he says, "Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they," referring to the early church, "were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." And chapter 5, last verse, verse 42, "And every day in the temple and from house to house, they," the early church, "kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And in between, Luke tells the story in a symmetrical way, because in the first half of it, from chapter 3 to the first half of chapter 4, you have the healing of the lame man in the temple, Peter's sermon, and their arrest and opposition by the temple leadership. And the second half of chapter 5 is very similar. You have great healing taking place through the apostles, their arrest, and their witness and opposition by the temple leadership. And in between these two, right, you have this center portion from the second half of chapter 4 to the first half of chapter 5, where you have the story of the sharing and generosity of the early church believers. All right, now, this symmetry is not random, but it's Luke's effort to illustrate a point that the generosity and healing presence of God, which was supposed to take place through the Jerusalem temple, as mentioned in the Old Testament, is now taking place through the new temple, the church of Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit. The mighty rushing wind and tongues of fire that mark the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost on the people of God is reminiscent of the glorious presence of God filling the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. And Luke takes great pains to highlight that the Jerusalem temple was supposed to be the place where Yahweh has established his name. That is mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 12 to 16. But the temple leaders has rejected that name by rejecting the name of Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh himself in the flesh. And time and again, they forbid the apostles from preaching and teaching in that name. So Luke's purpose is clear. The church is the new temple of the living God, filled with the Holy Spirit, fulfilling the very purpose God has always intended for the Jerusalem temple to be, that place of God's presence and power and generosity, a place where heaven and earth meet. So it is within this framework that we are to understand the meaning of the Ananias and Sapphira incident in Acts chapter 5. And we're going to begin by reading from chapter 4, verse 32 to 35, all right? If you have your Bibles, chapter 4, verse 32. "And the congregation," or the multitudes, "of those who believe were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." Now, just a side note here, you'll find many of these summaries of the early church in the book of Acts, right? They do a couple of things, right? They highlight to you key characteristics of this new temple or people of God that is relevant to the purpose of the story, and they function as like a marker to close off the previous section and or to introduce a new section, all right? Just a reading tip for us, okay? Now, the first key characteristic, you know, of the early church from this summary that we just read is the love, the unity, and the generosity of the believers, all right? Now, it's important to highlight this in verse 32. "And the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." Now, this verse should not be seen as a form of communism or socialism, all right, and the justification for, you know, implementing this kind of practice in church life, all right? And the reason is because the sharing and generosity of the believers was Listen carefully. Voluntary. Let me repeat that. It was voluntary. Okay, Peter mentioned that in chapter 5, verse 4, right, to Ananias. He said, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control?" Right? In other words, Ananias or anyone was under no compulsion to do anything or to give, but had full control over what he wants to do with his possessions. Instead, the generosity is the genuine overflow from a heart that has been filled and transformed by the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Right? The generosity was not one that is structured or governed by rule, but by love. You can't structure generosity. It's an oxymoron, right? How can you structure generosity? If you had to structure it, it's not generosity anymore. It's coercion, you know. The second thing is the presence and the power of God, right? Verse 33, chapter 4 says, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." It's another way of saying miracles, signs, and wonders. Now, I believe that this is not repetitive, but a hint pointing to another side of the power of God, which we will see later in a story. Then chapter 4, verse 34 to 35 shows an example of the generosity, of such kind of generosity in the form of cash proceeds from land or property sales, which were given to the apostles, who at this point were still in charge of the administrative distribution of resources to meet the needs of the church, and they were still working, all right? There was nobody who was in need. Okay, the system is still working, but later on, you will find in chapter 6, the system starts to break down, okay? Then we have chapter 4, verse 36, all the way to chapter 5, verse 10, which shows us two examples of such acts of generosity. A positive example, Barnabas, who is an important character in the book of Acts, who went on to bear much good fruit, and a negative example, Ananias and Sapphira, which resulted in very serious consequences. Okay, let's read Acts 4, verse 36. "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means "son of encouragement," "and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But, a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While you remain unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. The young man got up and covered him up, and after carrying him out, they buried him. Now there elapsed an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "Why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young man came in and found her, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Wow, what a story. Chapter 5, verse 1. But, contrast. The word "but" there contrasts the negative example of Ananias and Sapphira with the positive example of Barnabas. You see, Ananias sold a piece of his property, but he underdeclared the sales proceeds in order to keep the difference for himself with his wife's full knowledge. In other words, there's collusion there between the two of them. You see, it would not have been a problem if he had been open about it, that the transacted price was this amount, but he would like to keep a part of it and give the rest to meet the needs of the church. Because you see, no one was under any compulsion, right, to give anything, but only willingly. Instead, Ananias and Sapphira conspired to lie and fabricate about their actions and their intentions. Now, what could be the possible reason for them doing that? Perhaps they wanted to give a false impression to everyone that, like Barnabas and all the others, they had not withheld anything but given everything away. They wanted to project a certain image of themselves, except that it was not based on truth and integrity. Peter asked the question in verse 3 of chapter 5. Why? Why? Which draws attention to the fact that their deceitful actions were willful and deliberate. Why has Satan filled your heart? Now, that's probably a semantic idiom, meaning has made you bold or dare. Now, there's an irony here, okay? You see, so far, the people of God has been filled with the Holy Spirit, right? And made bold to witness to the truth of Christ. Now, you have a couple, and they are believers. The context makes it very clear. They are believers who has been filled, not with the Holy Spirit, but with a satanic spirit, and made bold to lie to God. And as a result, Ananias dropped dead. Now, the takeaway for us here, truth and integrity. I think no one would disagree, right, that we can tell from this passage, God is big on truth and integrity. You see, we can lie to men and get away with it. It happens very often. But we cannot lie and get away with Almighty God. You know, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Arthur, okay, one of our pastors, he shared this at one of the Saturday service, all right, that God has been speaking to him, you know, and he shared this. He said, what you cover, God will uncover. But what you uncover, God, in his mercy, will cover. Let me repeat that, all right? What you cover, God will uncover. If not now, but one day. But what you uncover, God, in his mercy, will cover. You see, we need to cultivate a constant awareness of God's presence in our daily lives, where we are aware that God is constantly present and watching, even when no one else is. You see, it makes us think twice before we act, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing because it keeps us safe. It keeps us in a straight and narrow path. You see, that's one of the problems with the social media, right? Where there is no accountability whatsoever. Anyone can say or post anything, whether it's true or false, whether it's kind or mean, under a pseudonym and get away with it. To me, social media is the perfect experiment to demonstrate what happens when you remove all accountability, right? It's a perfect experiment to see what happens when you do that. And you know what? All hell breaks loose. All kinds of meanness, all kinds of lawlessness breaks loose in the name of free speech. Right? The second takeaway is leadership. Now, as an apostle and leader of the church, Peter was, in this case, God's representative to confront and call to account the wrongdoing. Now, leaders do many things. Right? They care, they encourage, they teach, they guide, they counsel the people, so on and so forth. But sometimes leaders lead by confronting people's wrongdoing. Not for anything, but so as to lead them in the right path or in the way of the Lord. You see, God expects leaders to do that. That's an expression of love. All right? So, can I say this lovingly that, you know, if your leader sits you down and address issues in your life, please don't get offended. In fact, they appreciate them because they are doing it not for themselves, right? Who would want to do this kind of thing to get unpopular with people, right? They do it because they care and they love you, all right? Because if they don't, they're not really serving you. They're just leading you down a path of destruction, and you don't want that. As fellow believers, we all have this obligation to one another, all right, to keep others in check. not out of self-righteousness, but out of love. But I think leaders have an even greater responsibility to do that. Right? See, Peter probably had a word of knowledge coming to him where the Spirit revealed to him about what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. Right? But do you realize that even though God revealed to Peter, Peter is still left with the choice of what he would do. You realize that? God's not going to do it. God's not going to do the confronting. Peter's got to do it. Right? Peter is still left with the choice what he would do. Let it slide or confront it. And confront, Peter did. And the next thing you know, boom, Ananias dropped dead. Now, aren't we glad that we don't have pastors walking around today telling people, I know what you did last summer, you better come clean with me right now. And then boom, you know, people just dropped dead. You know, 50 people come for service this morning. At the end of it, only 40 people left. Why? Because the rest of them just, you know, dropped dead. Yeah. What kind of thing of it? I think probably the pastor is one going to be dead lah, because his congregation is probably going to clobber him up for saying this kind of thing, right? anyway, jokes aside, I think there's a serious message here, okay? Confront the wrong, Peter did. But what he didn't expect was for Ananias to drop dead right in front of him. No, I don't think Peter saw that coming, or he intended it, or had the power to do it. God did. It was God who struck down Ananias. Nobody touched him. Peter didn't touch him. It was a supernatural act of judgment from God, like in the Old Testament. Now, I believe this is the other side of the mighty signs and wonders and the power of God. The kind that not so much bring amazement and astonishment, but fear. Fear. Now, Paul talks about this in Romans 11, verse 22, where he says, behold, then, both the kindness and the severity of God. Not just the kindness, but the severity of God. You see, God wasn't just healing people. God was judging sin. And the result of that was mentioned twice in Acts 5, verse 5 and 11. It says, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of it. It brought the fear of God in the hearts of people, not just in the church, but outside the church, among non-believers. You see, Luke intends for us to understand the meaning of the Ananias and Sapphira incident in this way. All right? That the church, filled with the Spirit, being the new temple, is a holy temple. Let me repeat that. The church, filled with the Spirit, is the new temple. It is not just a powerful temple, miracles, signs and wonders. It is a holy temple because the one who dwells in it is holy. Now, this is not new because God took great pains to demonstrate this truth and reality in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, right, where the high priest, the only person who can enter into the most holy place, into the presence of God once a year on behalf of the people, he had to prepare himself and do everything right. If he's found wanting in any way, he will be struck dead in the presence of God, and they have to pull him out by a rope tied to him. And Uzzah, remember Uzzah, one of David's men who tried to stretch out his hand and touch the ark? He got struck down by the holy presence of God then, on the spot. Because sin cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. And you cannot blame God for that. You cannot blame God for that because that's who he is. He's holy. He's holy. All right? Any form of unholiness or sin that comes near will suffer the effects of his holiness. God takes sin seriously, and I hope we do. Right? In the case of Ananias and Sapphira, you can say that God was judging sin and purifying his church because it is the holy temple of the living God. Because their sin is like leaven that, if left unchecked, will eventually permeate and defile the people of God, the temple of God. You see, up till now, the threats the church faced has been external opposition. But now, you have a threat that is internal in the form of sin and righteousness. Which brings me to my first point, that the church filled with the Spirit is both a church of supernatural power and moral purity. Listen carefully. The church filled with the Spirit is both a church, not just of supernatural power, miracles, signs, and wonders, but of moral purity. Of moral purity. And when you have both, the combination is powerful, it's awesome. Look at the book of Acts. They got both. The power and the purity. All right? And they changed the world. Now, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. He says this, do you not know? Now, he's not talking just to individual Christians, okay? He's talking to the church. Do you not know that you, the church, are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if any man destroys the temple, God will destroy him. Wow, there's some serious words there. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. That is what you are. And if you look at the Corinthian church, they're anything but holy. They're very carnal in their behavior, okay? And when Paul wrote this, I half suspect that he couldn't help but recall the incident of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, because this incident is very well known and very famous. The passage says everybody knew about it, both in the church and outside the church. Everybody knew about it. And the context of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is that there was division and there was factions in the Corinthian church over certain charismatic leaders or personalities, of whom, unfortunately, Paul was one of them. He was caught in that, all right? Paul says, you know what? You guys are not behaving like the people of God. You are behaving like mere men, like the people of the world. You're carnal in your behavior. Why? Because you are split. You're divided. One says, I follow Paul. One says, I follow Apollos on this and that. You know, you see, you are dividing and breaking up the body of Christ, the temple of God. You know, and watch out. Watch out, because if any man destroys the temple, God will destroy him. You see, you know, every time we come and celebrate Holy Communion, right? Every time we come together to celebrate Holy Communion, it's not just a vertical kind of thing between just a private affair between you and God when you partake of the elements, the bread and the wine, right? Where you renew your commitment and faith in Christ, right? There's a horizontal dimension to it as well. It's a family meal, right? Whereby when you partake of the elements, you're not just reconnecting with God and Christ through Christ, you are also renewing your commitment to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as a body, all right? Because before we partake of the Holy Communion, there's this part here, right, where we declare, we are the body of Christ. In the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life. Let me repeat that. Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life. That's what we are doing when we take Holy Communion. We are making that, we are renewing that commitment, not just to God, but to one another. Right? See, if we are not careful, we can fall into the more subtle but no less serious sins. You know, in the words we say, in the things we do, that break up the body of Christ, the temple of God. Right? A little bit of gossip here and there, a little bit of slander, a little bit of discord sowing and dissension, a little bit of politicking and jostling for power and influence, you know, pitting one against the other, so on and so forth. Right? If you're not careful, we can fall into this kind of thing. And what we are doing is we are breaking up the body of Christ and destroying the temple of God. And you do not want that, because God says, whoever destroys my temple, I will destroy him. Right? There's some serious stuff down there. Of course, there are ways to address issues, right? I mean, we will have issues with one another, right? But there are proper ways to address issues, but not breaking up the body of Christ and destroying the temple of God. Now, the question in the minds of many people is probably this. Now, why isn't God doing what he did with Ananias and Sapphira in the church today? Not that we want him to do that, all right? Okay, not that we want him to do that, okay? I don't think anybody in our right minds want that to happen, all right? People start falling dead in church because of God's presence. No, I don't think I don't think we want that. But why isn't God doing that today in the church? Honestly, I don't know. I don't know. And I don't want to know. Yeah, what for? It does nothing for me. God is sovereign. He does what he does. I think what's more important, right? What's more important is to recognize the fact that while God may appear, God's often apparent in action in the face of wrongdoing or injustice should not be interpreted by us to mean that he doesn't care or he doesn't know, but he is giving us time to turn and repent from our wrongful ways. And did God give Ananias and Sapphira a chance to repent? Yes, I would think so. Right? Acts chapter 5, verse 8 to 9. Peter asked Sapphira the question, tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price. Peter was giving her a chance to come clean. But sadly, she said, yes, that was the price. And dearly, she paid the price for that. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together? Agreed together. In other words, it was not an incidental mistake. It was premeditated and pre-planned. They both, Ananias and Sapphira, they both conspired to say the same thing when asked. Right, even though it was not recorded that Peter asked Ananias the question, tell me how much was the price of the land sold. Even though it was not recorded, we have good reasons to believe that Peter did ask Ananias, okay? Because the scripture don't always record every single detail. But you can know, you can often know from the context and with a bit of common sense, you see, because it's highly unlikely that Peter didn't ask Ananias what was the price sold for the land, all right? And the reason why Luke didn't mention that is because he wants to go straight to the point about the deceitful nature of Ananias' action in verse 3 of chapter 5. What does it mean to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Basically, it means to take for granted God's mercy and long-suffering, misconstruing it as God's weakness or indulgence of our actions. But no. God's mercy and long-suffering is nothing but kindness that should have the effect of leading us to repentance. All right, Paul talks about that in Romans 2, verse 4. Now, many of you who are young parents or grandparents with young children, you know what I'm talking about, right? Testing boundaries and limits, right? Children will often test and push the limit to see how far they can go with you. You don't even need to teach them to do that. It's natural, right? They will test the limit, and then they will make a call on you. Whether you mean business or not, whether they should respect you or not and take you seriously. And you know what? If they don't, right, it is very hard for you to teach and disciple them at all because they don't respect you. Right? When you say no, you don't mean it. Later, you give in. Right? When you say yes, later, you never perform. So why should they believe you or respect you and take you seriously for anything you say? You see, God being holy will call to account every word spoken and every deed done in the open, in the dark, if not in this life, then before the judgment seat of Christ. And the takeaway for us is this, humility and repentance. It is better to judge ourselves now than to be judged later by the Lord. And you do not want that. You know, you and I don't want that. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says. I mean, it's debatable whether it was Paul, but anyway, that's beside the point. Better to humble ourselves now and let the Lord lift us up than to lift ourselves up and then later to have the Lord humble us. Right? What effect did the Ananias and Sapphira incident have? Let's read Acts 5, verse 11 to 12. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. What effect did it have? It brought the fear of God, it brought purity, and it brought unity. It brought unity. I was thinking, why did it bring unity? Of course it brings unity. Why? Because the fear of God makes them think twice to say or do anything that will break up the body of Christ. They will destroy the temple of God. Remember the Holy Communion liturgy? Let us then pursue all that makes for peace and builds up our common life. Of course, the fear of God will bring unity. Who wants to be destroying God's temple and be destroyed by God? Now, it's interesting here that the first time the word church is mentioned in the book of Acts is here, in the context of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, I may be pushing the interpretation a little bit, okay? But I just want to say this. Perhaps it's meant to drive home the point that the church, which in the Greek means called out, is the called out people of God from the world, called out from the world to be pure and holy like Him. Another interesting effect, which might surprise you and I, it did surprise me, was what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, it brought exponential growth to the church. Yeah, it brought exponential growth. I mean, let's read chapter 5, verse 13 and 14. But none of the rest dared to associate with them, the church. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes, all right, not trickles, multitudes of men and women were constantly, not one off two times, but constantly added to their number. I'm like, wow. Wow, I'm like, I was laughing. I was like, hey, this is not what I would expect. This is not, kind of runs contrary to human thinking. We would have thought that what happened, you know, the Ananias and Sapphira incident would have caused people to leave the church, but it actually brought more people to the church. I'm like, whoa. You know, the typical church growth manual doesn't really say that, right? Until you realize that the fear of God actually sifted out the true believers from all the rest. Right? Where people knew that the church is not a feel-good social club where we massage one another with warm butter and make us each other feel good and allow us to pander to our own ways. It's the holy temple of God made up of true disciples who are serious about following Christ and living a life of purity. The early church, I realized, I was looking at this, I'm like, hey, the early church wasn't trying very hard to attract people, you know, with this and that. They didn't have any elaborate programs, but they had the power and the purity of the Spirit and the fear of God. And just being faithful to their call as witnesses of Christ, not just in word, but in the way that they live. And everybody knew it, they could see it, and they held them in high esteem or regard. And as a result, they didn't have to hard sell anything, but God brought in the multitudes. They were coming in by the droves, man. And just when Satan thought he could derail the church and shut down the power of God through Ananias and Sapphira, not only did he not succeed, praise God, God did even more and more intense and greater miracles, signs, and wonders. All right, you read, even to the point it was weird and bizarre, even Peter's shadow was healing people, right? I mean, imagine your shadow healing people. Would you want that? You walk past your neighbor and poof, the tumor disappeared. Well, praise God. We all need that right now, right? Healing, shadow style. We all need that right now, right? In this COVID climate where there's social distancing and no physical contact. We can't lay hands on people, but we can do it by our shadow. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be wonderful? I'll wave my hand over here. And then my shadow just healed our brother and sister over there. I just wave my hand over the people watching online right now. You know, all your tumors and whatever you have, all gone. God was doing more bizarre stuff and bringing the multitudes to the church after the Ananias and Sapphira incident. So much so that it caught the attention of the temple leadership, and they believed, no, They got jealous. They got jealous. Their unbelief was unbelievable and quite sad, actually. You see, because the temple leaders, they witnessed the miracles themselves and they even recognized it to be miracles, but yet they would not repent and turn to God. Let's read Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Acts chapter 5, verse 17, right? But the high priest rose up along with all his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and picking them out, he said, "Go, stand and speak to the people in the temple," the whole message of this life. Upon hearing this, they entered into the temple, about daybreak, and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council or the Sanhedrin together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, for they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. When they had brought them, they stood before the council or the Sanhedrin. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you have put to death by hanging on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You see, here we have a second almost parallel story to the healing of the lame man by Peter in Acts chapter 3 and 4. Right, there are healing miracles, followed by arrest and trial and a message calling for repentance. There's a couple of interesting things I want to bring out here. Verse 20 and 21, right? The angel told the apostles, go, stand and speak to the people in the temple, the whole message of this life. They entered into the temple and began to teach. And then in verse 25, someone came and reported to the temple leaders, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." You see, there is an irony here. The 12 apostles are now fulfilling the priestly and teaching role in the temple, which the temple leaders had failed to do. The apostles, they are the true spiritual leaders and shepherds of Yahweh's people now. Because, for the simple reason, okay, which is found in Peter's answer to the temple leaders, "We must obey God rather than men." For the simple reason, they were willing to obey God. And another thing is that you compare verse 19 and verse 23. There's something bizarre going on down there. Verse 19, you know, an angel of the Lord came, opened the prison gate, and let the apostles out. And then verse 23, the people said, "We found a prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we open up, no one inside." I never noticed this until I was looking at it a few days ago. I was like, what? This is bizarre. I mean, like, so the angel of the Lord opened the prison gate, took them out, and it all happened with the guards seeing none of it. I'm like, what is this? Disappearing or walking through prison wall act, David Copperfield style or what, you know? Or some quasi-resurrection power, because Jesus in his resurrected body, he could just appear and disappear or walk through walls at will. But whatever it is, this is God's supernatural divine favor and deliverance. Right? God's supernatural favor and deliverance. And God's supernatural favor also came in a form of the favor of the people. You see, in Acts 2, verse 47, it says that the early church had favor with all the people, right? And in chapter 4, the temple leaders were afraid to arrest Peter and John because they were afraid of the people. The people held them in high regard because of a miracle that was performed through them. And in chapter 5, verse 13, it says the people held the church in high regard, right? And in verse 26 of chapter 5, the temple leaders, they brought the apostles back, but without violence. Why? Because they were afraid of the people, right? The people held them in high regard. They had God's favor came in the form of the favor of the people from the grassroots up. Not only that, God's favor came also through people in high places like Gamaliel. You read the rest of chapter 5, right? We don't have time to read that. While the temple leaders were very angry with the apostles, wanted to kill them, you know, one prominent member of the Sanhedrin called Gamaliel stood up and spoke on behalf of the apostle and defended them. God's favor came, not just through the favor of the people from the grassroots upwards, but also through people in high places like Gamaliel. Right? You can see that in the book of Acts, even as the church faces opposition, God's supernatural protection and favor is always upon them. It doesn't mean believers won't suffer, right? You see, Stephen was stoned, James was killed by Herod, so on and so forth. But the church as a whole will come through and the gospel will continue to go forth as long as she is faithful to her call as a witness for Christ. Like what Peter and the apostles said to the Sanhedrin, God gives the Spirit to those who obey Him. You see, as long as the church is faithful to her call, the power of the Spirit and the favor of God is upon her. You see, missionary shared with me one time, right, that, you know, in this place, all right, where I think Christianity is kind of a repressed religion, right, and a minority. But there was this family who came to know the Lord, all right? There was this family who came to know the Lord, and the husband, and then the wife was blind, and they have young children. And what they did was, they wanted to share this good news with people. So the husband would go and knock on the door of his neighbors in his block. Door by door, he would go knocking to invite them, if they are willing, to come to their house for Bible study, all right? You host them and you just do some Bible study with them. That's all. That's all he did, okay? Well, you know what? He was arrested by the authorities. He was tortured for 3 months and later he was hanged. And the next morning, the guy who signed his death warrant died of a cardiac arrest. And immediately, everyone knew and spoke among themselves, this is the hand of God. This is the judgment of God. He should not have signed his death warrant. And they were not believers, okay? They were the people who persecuted the man. They said that. And the widowed blind wife continued the work of the husband with young children to take care of, knock on every door, inviting people. If they are willing, would you come? We can host you. May I have a time of Bible study? From that day onwards, nobody dared to touch this widow and the children. God's supernatural favor and deliberate protection. I met a young adult one time. He was on a trip to bring Bibles into this place, okay? Just that in this place, Bibles were banned, Christianity was outlawed, the church was underground, okay? But he brought Bibles on his haversack back into this place because he wanted to bring God's word to the people. And then he was stopped at a checkpoint by an official who said he wanted to check his bag. He's like, oh no. So his bag was full of Bibles. He opened up the haversack bag, look in. He said, okay, nothing. Close bag, you can go. He was telling me, it's not possible. My haversack bag is full of Bibles. It's not possible. This can only be God. God blinded that guy. He couldn't see anything. God's supernatural favor and protection on people who were faithful to the call to be witnesses. And then there was one time I heard too, a missionary was sharing. He knew a pastor, again in a place where Christianity is kind of repressed, this pastor who would cycle every day to the homes of his members, of his congregation members, to minister to them, all right, to encourage them. And then his enemies were watching him every single day, waiting for an opportunity to nail him, all right? And later on, after much friendlier circumstances, one of them told him, you know, you're so predictable, right? We've been watching you every single day. You're so predictable. You leave your house at this time. You travel along this road. You go to the same old places every day. It's so easy to nail you. You know that? Then he was very puzzled. He said, why haven't you done that? Why haven't you done that? He said, because every day, you always have 15 other men riding on bicycle surrounding you wherever you go. He said, what? 15? I'm alone. I'm the only one on my bike. No. We've been watching you every day. We know that. 15 other guys riding on bicycles, all right, escorting you wherever you go. Angels. Angels. Not the kind with wings, the kind that ride on wheels. Angels. God's supernatural favor and protection. And many more of these kind of stories, right, that you may have known of them yourself. You see, one of the things that Luke tries to do is to highlight that the early church or Jesus movement was not an obnoxious, troublemaking movement or group. Even Gamaliel highlighted that. You know, these guys, if they're troublemakers, they leave them alone. You know, they will be overthrown in time to come. But if they are doing God, if they're obeying God in what they do, don't touch them, because you might find yourself opposing God and you do not want that. You see, Luke is trying to highlight that the early Jesus movement or church was not an obnoxious, troublemaking group or movement. It was never a threat in any way to any religious or political establishment of the day. In fact, the apostles did not incite the Jewish believers to reject or revolt against the Jerusalem temple. In fact, quite the opposite. They continued to gather in the temple every day to pray and for fellowship. Of course, with a new understanding as believers of the Messiah, Yeshua. Right? Neither did they incite a rebellion against the Romans who ruled over them. Peter obeyed the Spirit to visit a Roman centurion and his household to share the good news of the gospel with them so that they too might be reconciled to God. Paul spoke respectfully with Roman governors. He was both a Jew and a Roman citizen who subjected himself to and appealed to the Roman justice system for his case. Which brings me to my second point. You see, the church filled with the Spirit is a church marked by divine favor because of her missional focus or purity. Because of a missional focus or purity. The church is not caught up with anything except on her mission of being a witness for Christ. And when she does that, the favor, the supernatural favor of God is upon her and protection is upon her. Now, I think this serves as both an important reminder and encouragement for us as the Church of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit of God. You see, we can expect opposition and persecution. We can also expect God's supernatural favor and deliverance, as long as we stay focused on our mission. See, God, as long as we do that, God has His eyes on us. He's got our back. And we are not to be obnoxious, antagonistic, you know, busybodies or troublemakers. Rather, as far as it depends on us, we are to seek and live in peace with all men, whether they accept the gospel or not, without compromising the gospel message, of course. We are to identify common ground and build bridges, not walls, in our Christian witness, so that we put no unnecessary stumbling blocks for as many as are willing to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. And also, may we continue to do good, you know, to contribute to the good and flourishing of human society as long as this world endures until the return of Christ. You see, many of those who made discoveries, invented things, came up with creative ideas to solve problems and improve the lives of the underprivileged were believers. They were believers who were guided by their Christian vision and values. And you know what? You don't just need to read about them. You, on-site people, online people, you can be one of them. You can be one of them because God, for many of you, God has blessed you with opportunities and access to education, skills, and resources to do things. right? And God's Spirit is upon you. His power and creativity, His presence and favor is upon you. Don't just make a living, make a difference for Christ. Your work or vocation is worship to God and witness for Christ. Think about it, all right? Think about it. I need to bring this to a close already, okay? Time has run. I'm going to summarize my two main points, all right? The church filled with the Spirit is both a church of supernatural power and of moral purity. Not just power, but purity. Number two, the church filled with the Spirit is a church marked by divine favor. Why? Because of a missional focus and purity. She's focused on what she's supposed called to do. When we do that, we can expect God's favor and protection, all right? Now, I was thinking and I was praying last night in bed. I couldn't sleep. I don't know why. I was just lying there in bed. I was thinking and I was praying, how am I going to end this morning? And I felt God wanted to do this, all right? God wants to call us to purity. He, you know, yeah, that's what I felt God wants to do. And there are two groups of people in particular that I've sensed and I believe God is calling out to, okay? The first group of people, listen carefully here. If you are about to have a Ananias and Sapphira moment, if you are about, or you already had an Ananias and Sapphira moment, God is calling out to you. Step away. Step away. Or step out of it. If you're already in it, step out of it. It's not worth it. Don't do it. Whatever it is, step away. You know, unlike Ananias and Sapphira, the fact that you're still listening to this means God is giving you time to turn and to step away. All right? That's the first group of people. The second group of people are people who struggle with sin. All right? We struggle with sin. All of us struggle with sin. Okay? All of us, myself included, all of us. I believe God wants to say this to you. If you fall 1,000 times into sin, fall 1,000 times upon His grace. If you fall 1,000 times into sin, fall 1,000 times then upon His grace. God wants to encourage you. See, the fact that you are struggling is a sign there's still life in you. There's still life in you. I mean, only live fish can swim upstream, you know. A dead fish don't need to swim on, just get washed down the stream with no effort at all. The fact that you are still struggling is a sign that there is still life in you. There is hope because God's grace is always available. God's grace, if we fall 1,000 times less into sin, let's fall 1,000 times upon His grace. Where sin abound, grace abound all the more. Not as an excuse to sin more, but to encourage us to pursue a life of purity. All right. So I'm going to give us time, all right? Just a 1-2 minute moment for us to do business with God. All right? And then I'll pray for us. Okay? On-site people, online people. When we do that, you know, let's bow our heads and take about 1-2 minutes just to be still and quiet before the Lord and do business with God. Whether you're the first category or the second category of people, you pray and you do business with God right now. All right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Spirit, move in this place. Move upon our brothers and sisters online. Yes, Lord. Today, if we hear the voice of the Lord, let us not harden our hearts, but let us obey. Let us step away from things we need to step away from and step into all that God has for us. For those of us who struggle, let us bring our struggles before God. Nothing that we ever do will ever shock God. God knows it all, and yet He loved us and died for us. That alone is encouragement and hope for us to come back to God, to let that fountain of the blood of Jesus wash us and cleanse us, and the power of the Spirit to help us pursue that path of purity. Yes, Lord. Spirit of the Lord, move among your people here and online. Move on our hearts, Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom and there is liberty. Yes, Lord. Set lives free, Lord. Set lives free. Thank you, Lord. Lord, so often, the vain things of the world and of our flesh that charm us, because we are trying to fill a void in our hearts, Lord, with those things. But that void cannot be filled except by You alone. And our prayer this morning is this, that as we pursue You, as we pursue Christ and all that He is for us, Lord, may He so fill us. May He so, like the living waters that Jesus told the Samaritan woman, may He so quench our thirst and fill our hunger and satisfy our void, that the things of this world and of the flesh will grow strangely dim, Lord, and lose its appeal and hold on us because we are so filled and contented and satisfied with the Lord in our life. Yes, Lord. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, My yoke and My burden is easy and light. Thank you, Lord. Let it be true of us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the love of God, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you and your loved ones now and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, church. Have a great weekend. Go and serve the Lord. Amen. Amen.